After you've turned there, would you please turn in your Bibles to the sixth chapter of the book of Romans. Romans, the sixth chapter. Satan's most obscene joke is the fact that human beings die. The fact that the person that you see animated and walking around can actually cease to breathe and their heart cease to pump, and the very life that we know that person to be can cease to be. The thing that about that has always puzzled human beings is they've wondered what is going to be beyond life. Is there anything? Best we can tell from looking at animals that die and human beings that die, the body deteriorates. And from this side, there's nothing that we can observe that would be a continued existence. By faith, we understand that this is not all that there is to it, that there is a soul within man, and that man will live on somewhere. Jesus Christ died. He was raised from the dead, and in doing so, paved the way for all of us to be raised from the dead, and made it so that those who have died need not grieve, and we need not grieve for them as those who have no hope, but we can be able to take great comfort in the fact that all who die in Christ will indeed live again, not just continue in existence, cut off from God forever in hell. The thing that happened in Eden, however, was not just the fact that human beings died. That happened to take place because of the fact that we were cut off from the tree of life, and therefore our bodies wouldn't be able to sustain life for an indefinite period of time. But what really happened was the fact that we died spiritually. And that's so much more of an abstract concept for human beings to be able to understand than the idea of the heart stopping to beat and our lungs ceasing to function and the body basically shutting down. But yet, we live in a world full of people who are spiritually dead. It talks about this idea continually throughout the New Testament. In the sixth chapter of the book of Romans, in the first few verses of that chapter, it says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." We read this passage this morning in talking about reconciliation, how that identification with the death of Jesus Christ is the means by which we will be able to sustain spiritual life, to be able to regain spiritual life in spite of being dead in our trespasses and sins. It says in verse 5 as it continues, "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, surely we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we will no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we've died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." The very idea that human beings who cut themselves off from God because of their sin, and in doing so die spiritually, could be able to have new life, is the concept that the scriptures revolve around. The idea of what Jesus did for us is not only reconcile us, as we talked about this morning, but he made it so that we who were dead spiritually might be able to live again and be able to be those who have spiritual life that we cut out from under ourselves the very first time that we sinned. In the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, we see again this idea expressed for us so that we can understand it a little bit better. Ephesians, the second chapter, beginning in verse 1. There, as it talks about this idea, it explains that you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Most people don't think of it that way. Most people that we know don't give it a second thought that they're walking dead. But we have to understand as Christians that unless a person has been made alive together with Christ Jesus, unless we've identified with his resurrection through obedience of the gospel, then we are in a situation in which we continue on in our trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. Most people, if you told them that they were serving the devil, wouldn't believe you. But actually, that's exactly what he's doing. And he identifies him as the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. When we disobey God, we are following the dictates of the one who caused human misery from the beginning. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing richness of his glory, of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. The idea of being saved by faith, the idea of being redeemed and made alive once again by the grace of God, is a powerful concept that we see echoed here in the book of Ephesians, just like we saw in the book of Romans, how that most people are dead but yet can be made alive with Christ by the identification with his resurrection. The Lord has saved us by his grace, not because of our own works, but because of the fact that he had in mind what he wanted us to do. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works that he before intended that we should walk in them. We need to understand as we live our lives that as just as most people that we know are walking around dead, that we need to be busy about our Father's business in trying to make ourselves make the choices that don't go back into that old life, that stay alive in Christ Jesus because of the powerful resurrection that he has made possible for us. Not just the hope of resurrection from the dead from our physical death one day, but the hope that he gives us in being able to be raised while we are in our physical bodies, to be able to be alive together with him in Christ Jesus in the heavenly places. I want you to look this evening in two verses in 2 Colossians. Why don't we try 1 Colossians? In the book of Colossians, in the second chapter, verses 12 and 13. Because I think in a nutshell, we see the ideas that I want us to concentrate on this evening looked at very, very carefully in those particular passages. It emphasizes from the very beginning that the resurrection that we can have in Christ Jesus is one that occurs at baptism. Because you'll notice in verse 12, it says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. The idea of being able to be raised, buried with him in baptism, and then raised with him through faith is a powerful concept. The idea that we can approach the watery grave of baptism, and in spite of the fact that here we are alive physically, we approach it dead. And then as we are buried in the watery grave of baptism, we come in contact with his death. Do you remember what we talked about back in the sixth chapter of the book of Romans? How that we are baptized into his death so that we can be raised to walk in newness of life. Here in the book of Colossians, it points out the fact that we are buried with him in baptism so that we might be raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Many people in the religious world denigrate baptism and hold it to be something that is an ordinance that their church may accept one way or another, but something that is not necessary for the purpose of spiritual resurrection. I think as we have seen especially in Romans 6, and as we see here in the second chapter of the book of Colossians, it is the very means by which this resurrection occurs, in which one approaches the watery grave of baptism, having put to death the old man of sin. And then as you are buried in the water, you are raised to be able to walk in newness of life. And as it says here, raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. We have to understand that being buried in baptism is something that is essential if we want to be spiritually raised. Many people in the religious world will deny this. But it's important because we see it emphasized time and time again in the scriptures. As you look in the book of Acts, when you see people coming to the point of faith, we see them being told to be baptized. In Acts 2, in verse 38, they're told to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises to you and to your children, and all those who are afar off. Acts 2, verse 38 and following. We see it emphasized time and time again throughout the book of Acts. In the 22nd chapter of the book of Acts, in verse 16, as Paul recalls what Ananias told him, he was told, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Baptism is essential. Because by it, we participate in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in doing so, it makes it possible for us to live the new life that we all hope to live because we believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. In the rest of verse 12, it emphasizes the fact that this comes about not only through baptism, but by our faith when we approach baptism. And he says, who raised him from the dead in the workings of God, who raised us up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. The idea of this happening through faith is an important idea for us to understand. And we see this emphasized in Ephesians, the second chapter, where it says in verse 8, do you remember? For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We can be baptized, but unless we come to the watery grave of baptism in faith that the Lord will do exactly what he said he would do, there's no salvation that can come from that. There's no spiritual resurrection that takes place in that. Because there is no evidence that we can look and see in that. You don't see the sins floating on top of the water. You don't see the old man of sin lying dead in the water and a new man rising. But through faith we're able to see those things and understand them because we have to understand that this comes about by faith that Jesus will do exactly as he promised. And unless we do that, baptism doesn't amount to anything. I can remember when I was a kid, there was a place along the Illinois River in northeastern Oklahoma at 14 Mile Creek. And we'd go there when me and my cousins were in town, and we'd love to go down there and play in the creek. That was our swimming hole. And you know, sometimes we'd even play baptizing out there in the swimming hole. I happened to be one of the younger cousins, and so therefore I wound up getting baptized more than most people did. But you know, under those circumstances, it wasn't true baptism. It was kids playing baptism. And sometimes they'd try to soak the sins out of me, I think, while I was down there. But you know, just coming to the watery grave of baptism without any faith certainly makes it ineffective. But you know, when you do so with faith that the Lord will do what he promised he will do, that's what brings about the salvation that we're talking about and the resurrection that we're talking about, is the idea of being able to believe that the Lord will do what he said he will do. You remember when the apostle Paul is facing death, he writes to Timothy in two letters, one where he's free, the other in which he's already been made a prisoner. And he emphasizes to him in 2 Timothy, the first chapter, and verse 12, "For this reason I suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I've believed, and am convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day." He knew in whom he had believed. And because of that faith, he knew that the Lord would give him life just as he had done so when he entered that watery grave of baptism, was immersed in water, came up out of that water a new creature. We need to recognize that that's the way that it operates with us as well, and realize that there is no hope of the resurrection of Christ occurring in our lives unless we are baptized, and baptized with faith in mind. In the 13th verse of chapter 2, it tells us that when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions. Just as it talks about at the very first verse of Ephesians, the second chapter, when we were dead in our transgressions and our sins, here he emphasizes the transgression and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Here the idea of probably Gentile Christians that he's talking about is people who were cut off from God, people who didn't have a right relationship with him. But the idea of being dead in your transgressions and being alive together with Jesus Christ is the important idea for us to remember. People thought it was an amazing thing when Jesus raised people from the dead. Do you remember that story that's told when Jesus goes to help a man whose daughter is sick? The man's name is Jairus, and he's a synagogue official. He calls Jesus because he knows that Jesus can help do something. But while on the way, they run into a woman with an issue of blood, and that slows them down on the trip to such an extent that the girl dies before they're able to arrive. When they finally hear that news, Jesus tells them, "Don't be unbelieving, but believe." And on the basis of that belief, they go together to the place where the girl's body is laid out. And he says, "She's not dead, she's asleep." And they laugh at him. But he goes in the room with her father and her mother and Peter, James, and John. And while there, he simply tells the girl, "Little girl, I say arise." And you know what? Life returned to her body. And they were amazed, but he told them not to tell anybody about that until after his resurrection. Do you remember the occasion when Jesus was at Nain, a small city in Galilee, and they come upon a funeral where a man who was the only child of a widow woman, which of course put her in a terrible situation, was about to take place. And Jesus comes up and touches the coffin of the man and stops the funeral, which unless you have something in mind that is very, very magnificent, you better not stop a funeral. And Jesus had something magnificent in mind. He tells the man to arise, and the man arises from his coffin. And we see people amazed that God had allowed such power to men. Do you remember the occasion in which he raises Lazarus from the dead? And Lazarus had been dead for several days. We're not talking about someone who people could justify the resurrection by saying, well, they weren't really dead in the first place. They weren't as dead as we thought they were. Here was a man who was dead, who was buried, and whose sister, when Jesus says, roll away the stone, is concerned about the stench when they'd roll away the stone because the man has been dead long enough to deteriorate. But you remember as they roll away the stone, and Jesus prays to the Father and weeps. We see him saying, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes forth from the grave. And he tells them to unbind him from the bedclothes that have wrapped him in his death. In all of those situations, people were amazed. Jesus' enemies were amazed. Because you remember, they even plotted together how they might kill Lazarus because people were believing in Jesus because of Lazarus' resurrection. But let me tell you about a resurrection that's even more amazing than that, and that is the resurrection that takes place from spiritual life, from spiritual death to spiritual life that is made possible because of what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary. And here it describes it in verse 13, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us of all of our transgressions. How can our sins be forgiven? How can we who are spiritually dead because of sin be made alive? Even if we stopped sinning today, that wouldn't do anything about the sins that we've committed in the past. But the Lord has created a system through Jesus Christ in which we can come to him in faith. We can render obedience to him in baptism. We can enter into a new relationship in which when we sin, we can ask forgiveness from the Father and be satisfied that the Lord is going to maintain our spiritual life if we maintain our love and loyalty to him. Spiritually dead and now spiritually alive in Christ Jesus. What an amazing concept, and one that we need to follow and live by if we have any faith in the Lord at all. One other idea, though, that's found in verse 13 is the idea that everything involved in this identifies with the resurrection. You'll notice beginning with the expression, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions. Kind of reminds you of what was said at the last part of verse 12, where it talks about how that in which you were raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. You notice Jesus was raised from the dead by the Lord. Here the Lord, in verse 13, has made us alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions. The resurrection is the means by which all of this is made possible. If Jesus was not raised, then we have no hope of spiritual resurrection. You can be baptized until your skin is pruny. You can have faith and believe in something that is a lie. You can even get to the point where you can believe that you're spiritually alive when you are indeed spiritually dead. But because of what God did by raising Jesus Christ from the dead, because of what God did by making it so that we can also be raised with him from the dead. When we render obedience to the Lord, then it's possible for baptism to have its efficacy and make it possible for us being buried in water to be able to be raised so that our sins can all be forgiven and our transgressions no more. It's not in the water, ladies and gentlemen. It's in what was done for us in the resurrection. The water that we fill this baptistry in is not holy water in any sense. It's the same water we water the grass with. It's the same water that you drink out of the fountain. It's the same that you take a hose pipe out here and that you do anything with that is necessary to be able to use a hose pipe. What we have to understand, though, is it means something because of what God did for us in Christ Jesus. Therefore, faith is effective. When we come to the watery grave of baptism in faith and are baptized into Jesus Christ, it makes it so that our sins can all be washed away and our transgressions made as if they never happened. It's hard to do with human beings. Once you make it to where somebody doesn't have any use for you, it's hard to get them to where they have confidence in you again. But isn't it amazing what the Lord has been able to do for us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? He's been able to make it so that as we come to him in faith and obedience to his will, he can make those sins just as if they had never happened. And he can take dead people walking and make them alive together with Christ. Most of the people we know are dead people walking. But yet they can be made alive through the same faith and obedience to the will of God that set many of you in this room have rendered at some point in your life. But it could only happen through the identification with the resurrection of what Jesus did and the imitation of it by being buried, raised to die no more. What's your condition tonight before God? Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you put your faith and confidence that the Lord can do as he said he would do and make you spiritually alive instead of spiritually dead? Do you really believe that you can be taken from that spiritual dead condition and be given spiritual life because of what's been done for you in Jesus Christ? And do you have the kind of faith that allows you to identify with what happened to Jesus Christ in his resurrection so that you too can be raised? If you've been able to have the faith in those things that I've mentioned, then you ought to come forward tonight so that you can be baptized into Christ. And if you come in faith, repenting of the things that you've done that are wrong, and confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we'd be glad to baptize you into Christ this evening so that you can take on spiritual life and you can have the blessed hope that the Lord gives to those that love him. If you as a child of God have been living a kind of life in which, like it we described in the sixth chapter of the book of Romans, you continue to live like you were dead, then let me tell you, spiritual death can be knocking at your door. You need to make up your mind that you're going to identify with the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the life that he gives you and continue to live in such a way, because you can't live anymore in the ways of the old man and expect to be able to enjoy the benefits of being new creatures in Christ Jesus. You need to repent and make things as they ought to be before God while there is time and while there is opportunity. Think about these things, and if there's any way we can help anyone render obedience to the Lord or make things right after they've fouled up as Christians, we invite you to come while together we stand and while together we sing.